Let's open our Bibles at Colossians chapter 2, and with the Bible open, let's pray for the blessing of the Lord upon His Word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee tonight, and we thank Thee we can say, Blessed be the name of the Lord. O God, we are a blessed and a privileged people, and we ask Thee, our Father, that Thou would help us not to be like so many today who just profess Christianity as a nominal thing. But our Father, we pray that we may understand clearly and experimentally that our salvation rests in the mighty hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, our Father, for who He is and what He has done. And tonight, our Father, as we live in a world of wickedness and woe and war, O God, we pray that Thou would elevate our view to behold Him who dwells on the right hand of the Majesty on High. And Father, we pray that Thou would close us in with Thyself and rejoice our hearts as we study the Word of the living God, and especially as we consider our gospel privileges in the Lord Jesus. We ask Thee, our Father, to remember those who are not with us tonight. We thank, Lord, of Brother Howard and the several others who are laid aside in beds of sickness. We pray that Thy hand to be upon them, that Thou would bless them and encourage them, and grant, O God, that very soon they'll be raised to health and strength again. And Lord, for several who are under quarantine because of this outbreak, we pray that Thou would bless them, not able to come out to the house of God and not able to receive visitors. Our Father, we pray that Thou would bless them. We thank Thee that Thou art not kept from being with them. And so we pray that tonight You'd draw near and encourage them in the Lord. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us and do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 weeks ago, I brought you a text from this book of Colossians, a tiny little gem that is packed full with the blessings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That was chapter 1 and 27, where we have the words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we pointed out at that time that the essence of the Christian gospel is the person of the Lord Jesus. Now the task of the preacher is to magnify the Lord. It is a sad thing that many who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus spend more time dealing with psychological matters than they do with the matter of the gospel of the Lord, and especially the person of the Lord Jesus. And so our task is to magnify Him. That's why we have a gospel text like that on the wall that reminds us that our salvation rests in the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so it is an unspeakably difficult task to magnify the name of the Lord because, first of all, of the greatness of the subject, and then because of the poverty of our minds and of our words. Now the Bible has a wonderful way of packaging immense, profound, and deep subjects within the confines of a few words. We saw it in the seven words in that verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And tonight I want to look at two verses that if we could get to grips with them, are absolutely mind-boggling. Because verse 9 and verse 10 contain truths there that are beyond our human ability to really understand and to come to grips with. For in Him, that's the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, Paul wrote the Colossian epistle as a powerful defense of Christianity against the Gnostic heresies. I'm not going to take time tonight to deal with them. We have been looking at this a little bit in the prayer meeting, night by night. But what we are going to do is to look at these verses here that are a powerful statement of the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus and the wonder of the believer's position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look first of all at verse 9 and then conclude with that tremendous statement in verse 10. Ye are complete in Him. And sadly, not too many believers come to grips with that statement. Now, I can only scratch the surface tonight, but I would encourage you that if we still have some in our bookstore, there is the book by our brother Dr. Mike Barrett, who is the head of our school for training our young preachers. Mike Barrett has written an excellent book called Complete in Him. Now, it is well written, and Mike has many, many years of lecturing experience, and he also has a nice sense of humor that comes out in the book as he expounds the wonders of what it is for a believer to be complete in Him. Now, to go right through that book tonight would take us a long, long time, so therefore I can just give you one or two things, and I hope it's enough to whet your appetite to get the book and to read through and to rejoice in the wonderful privileges we have in the Lord Jesus. Now, first of all, in verse 9, we need to focus on the majestic person of the Lord Jesus, because it says, in Him. And there's an expression that appears over and over and over again in Colossians and in the sister epistle of Ephesians. And as you look at all those in Hims, you begin to realize the blessings we do have in the Lord Jesus. For in Him. And that brings to right away the majestic person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the scripture gives us a picture here, because over there in the verse number 15 of the previous chapter, Paul speaks of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. And you've got a tremendous thought there. Now, in your hymn book, if you look at the beginning, the front page, you'll find there is an imprintation of the name of the church. Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, and there is our text, Behold the Lamb of God. Now what you do, you make a mould, and then you imprint, and then you have the thing that we have printed there in all the hymn books to show our ownership of them. That's a little bit like what we have here, Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, but not entirely, because the hymn book is a dead and inanimate object. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the living manifestation and embodiment of God the Father. And over there in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse number 3, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the one by whom also God made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you find that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of John, it tells us that He is in the Father, and the Father is in Him. And so it's a divine equality between God the Father and God the Son, and also, of course, God the Holy Spirit. Now there's a permanence here, because it says, in Him dwelleth. And the word dwelleth there is in the present, a continuous tense. And so it is not something that in the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but in Him dwelleth in the present tense the fullness of the Godhead. And you have that tremendous fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a fleeting person, like the Gnostics were saying, that somebody who had a little power for a certain time, after he died something different happened, but here He is the unchangeable God, and He is the powerful God, because in chapter 1 and verse number 17, it tells us He, the Lord Jesus, is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was not born, created rather. He was begotten of God the Father. And if you would see the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would see God, you've got to see the face of the Lord Jesus revealed in the Word. And so it is Him. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The second thing is this mysterious fullness of the Godhead. It says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now Paul elsewhere in the Philippian epistle said and prayed that I might know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Now there are some things about the Lord Jesus Christ that we do know. There are a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ that we should know. But there are some things about the Lord Jesus that we will never fully know, because to know them would be to have the tremendous faculty and attribute of omniscience, which we certainly do not have. So we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's an interesting thing that is not obvious here in our English, and that is the word Godhead. The word Godhead appears also in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 20, which tells us the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. There's the word Godhead in English. You have it here in Colossians 2. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the book of Romans, the word there is theotes, which is a word that has the meaning of attribute. And the best way to illustrate that would be the sun is shining today, which is a pleasant blessing after what we've had this last two or three days. And the sun's rays, they shine upon the trees and the ground and the land and so on. And everything is beautiful because of the emanation of the rays from the sun. Well, the word in Romans is like that, an emanation coming from God, something that caused us to be able to see better. It is the rays of light. But when you come to this verse here in Colossians, it's a word that has one letter difference in our English spelling of it, and that is theotes, which is the thing itself. Now, right now, we can see the rays of the sun coming into parts of this building. But it's not the sun itself, it's just the rays coming in. And in Romans, it is the rays of the Godhead. But when you come to this verse here in Colossians, it is the very essence of God. And so we're told here, in Him dwelleth all the fullness, or the very essence of God bodily. And that's why this is a mysterious verse. Now, all the fullness. You and I, we are walking history books. Because we are what we are by what has come down to us through our ancestors. Look at the little child and say, oh, he's got his mother's eyes, and she has got her father's something else. And so you look at the similarities because the child comes from a gene pool, and we are walking history books, and if you're able to take time and somehow do it, be able to examine exactly where you came from. But you'll find, going right back down to Adam, we have some of the fullness of this world. Some of the genes we have are good. Some of them are not so good. And some people complain because they feel that God has given them a bad hand. We only contain a small amount of the fullness of man, but Jesus Christ has all the fullness of Almighty God. That's very easy to say, but when you begin to think of it, just how wonderful it really is. You all know the catechism question, what is God? One of the hardest definitions ever to give. If somebody asked you to define what God is, very hard with the poverty of our language to describe what God is. And when the divines sat down to do the shorter catechism, they had a problem because the lady had done the first three questions, and now they come to this question, what is God? And so before they would answer that, they asked one of the men, one of the youngest men, perhaps the youngest man, though he wasn't that young, a man by the name of Gillespie, and they asked him to lead in prayer. And in his prayer, he said, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Didn't need of any further discussion, because in that prayer was perhaps the best concise definition of what God is. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And all those attributes, although God only has one attribute, but we have to split them up so we can understand them. All these attributes of God, they are focused in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would know God, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the living embodiment of God the Father and the manifestation, the express image of the person of the Lord. The third thing we need to look at is the miraculous body of Christ, because it says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the book of Hebrews we're told of the Lord Jesus, a body thou hast prepared me. And into that body at Bethlehem was somehow miraculously and wonderfully funneled down all the fullness that is God into that little body in Bethlehem's manger. That's why I wonder seriously if very many people who talk about Christmas have the faintest idea of the immensity of the miracle that was wrought when Jesus Christ was born. But that raised a lot of questions, because you ask the question, well, God is infinite. And the word infinite means boundless. It means great beyond measure. It means unlimited. How could the infinity of God be found in the body of the Lord Jesus that is tied to one particular place at one particular time? Well, just you think about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find His body was not limited as our body is limited. His body was not limited by sinful nature. Even the best of Christians cry out like Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because we have this battle, this continual battle with sin. But the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not bound and limited by sin, because He was able to say, I do always those things that please Him. Would to God that we could say the same with regard to our behavior before our God. But none of us could, because we fail God day and daily. The Lord Jesus Christ, His body was not limited by satanic attack. Because if you could somehow visualize it, our bodies are a mass of fiery darts that the devil has fired against us. Paul tells us of them. And they take hold in our lives to inflame our passions and poison us with sinful behavior. But the Lord Jesus was able to say, the devil has nothing in me. Not a dart of the devil ever adhered to the person of the Lord Jesus, because He was the impeccable and the sinless Christ of God. The body of the Lord Jesus was not limited by natural laws. Because in that day when the disciples, that night when the disciples were tossed to and fro in the boisterous waters of the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus came across the lake, walking on the water, and He said, be not afraid, it is I. So the body of the Lord Jesus was not limited by natural laws. Neither was it limited by human inabilities. If we had 5,000 people and we tried to feed them, we would have a mammoth job in our hands. Yet the Lord Jesus took a few loaves and a few fishes and was able to break them, give them out and feed the 5,000. And there were 12 baskets of scraps left over the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord's body not limited by human inabilities. And then, thank God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not limited by eventual death. Because they took Him and they nailed Him to a cross, and He died there, and no doubt the devil rejoiced in the death of Jesus Christ. But you know the story well. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. Now there were three people in the New Testament whom the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And so in their case, Lazarus and so on, in their case it was an outside force that raised them. It was the Lord Jesus came and by His power raised them. But here you have the Lord Jesus Christ by His own power lifting Himself out of the tomb in the glorious resurrection and going to be forever with the Lord in heaven. His body was not limited as ours would be through natural obstacles, because after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ materialized in the room right through the door. We couldn't do that. And the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not limited by earthly gravity. You and I are, we are prisoners of gravity all the time. But the Lord Jesus is able to defy gravity in His body and ascend to heaven, and someday He shall return again. So, my friend, if you would see God, you must see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would know God, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you be saved by God, you must come to Christ in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The point I want to make now is the maximum blessing in Christ. That verse I've just looked at, we've just scratched on the surface tonight, because that is one of the most amazing and astounding verses in the Bible, that the great Creator came down and into Him was funneled all that God is. But then the next statement is one that gets us down to our knees just to say, Lord, I can't understand it, because it says, ye are complete in Him. And I feel, and Mike Barrett points this out in the preface of his book, and I believe quite correctly, that not very many believers, it seems, in our day understand what it is to be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you imagine if you come into the church tonight and you found in the entrance hall a bunch of men with hammers and saws and nails and pneumatic drills and all kinds of things. They say, oh, what are you doing? Oh, we're here to make you a nice vestibule in your church. And then you come through the doors and you find there's another bunch of workmen in here hammering and sawing and cutting and working. What are you guys doing? Oh, we're building you an auditorium here. And then you go out this door and you find that in the bookstore there's another bunch of people hacking and putting up shelves and so. What are you guys doing? Oh, we're making you a bookstore. And you go down, and here's another bunch working in the office. What are you doing? Oh, we're making an office. Hold on, guys. We don't need a vestibule. We've got one. We don't need an auditorium. We have an auditorium. We don't need a bookstore. We've got one. We don't need an office. We've got one. Because the work here was finished and it was completed. And anything you do is only adding something that we already have and do not need. And that sends us right back that tremendous statement of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It is finished. So there's nothing that you and I have to add to the work of salvation, because we are complete in Him. You see, you come to these scriptures here and you begin to realize just how amazing is the Word of God, because just 3 weeks ago, we looked in chapter 1, Christ in you. And we discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in the breast of the believer, as does the Holy Ghost, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But then, now look at this, that we are complete in Him, because now we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're born into this world. We were born into Adam. And because we're born into Adam, we're all sinners and have broken the law of God. The guilty sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race. But the Bible speaks
of the last Adam. And the last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told here that in Him we are complete. We are total. We are entire. And that means there's nothing to add. We can't come along and think that we can improve the work of God's salvation. Because you'll discover that Paul said to the Galatians, he says, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" And this is a big problem. And we have within our ministry in North America some very fine servants of God who are preachers. I think of, for example, David Braham, who is the clerk of our commission. And David Braham was brought up in a Christian environment, brought up in a situation where he was continually guilted by the preachers of that denomination. And if you don't do so and so, you're not right with God. And the poor fellow tried by all his power to do right and discovered he didn't have the power within him. And they came to realize that great truth, that we are already, as believers, complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, to try and take it out of the realms of the Holy Ghost and do it ourselves is to be like the Galatians who started off in the Spirit and tried to finish in the flesh. My friend, when Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant that. And the work of God and salvation was completed. And so therefore, with regard to our justification, and that is our standing before God as a justified sinner, just if I never sinned. Our standing before God is not because of us, it is because, as we saw a few weeks ago, that regeneration is the work of God the Holy Spirit applying the work of Christ to our hearts. And so, therefore, there's nothing to add. I can't add one thing to the finished work of the Lord Jesus. But we sit back and the Lord has said that ye are complete in Him. And we look at ourselves and we're not worthy of the least of God's mercies. And yet the Lord has blessed us so greatly with the gift of His Son, and has placed us into Christ. And that we are seated, as Paul tells in Ephesians, in heavenly places, with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. But then, there are some wonderful biblical analogies that help us to understand that. The first one is the matter of food and life. You and I, we eat. Now, some people, they say that they live to eat. And then there's others who eat to live. I think probably the latter one is the better one. But we eat and we take food into us and we grow by it and we're sustained by it and we have energy by it and we're able to work by it. Now, probably very few of us here, some may be able to do it, but very few of us could sit down and tell you exactly how our bodies take the food intake and convert it into energy and so on, so we are not experts in that matter. But over in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ gave in chapter 6 these statements. He said in John 6 and 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And then in verse 53, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." Now, that's not speaking about naturally eating the flesh of the Lord Jesus and naturally drinking His blood. The Bible condemns that itself. But what you have here is a spiritual act of faith. Because how do you eat? Well, verse 35 of that chapter, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So how do you eat the flesh of the Lord Jesus? By coming to him in the spiritual sense. How do you drink? He that believeth in me shall never thirst. And so we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved by the grace of God. And then verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is the one from whom we draw our spiritual strength and our spiritual sustenance, and we are complete in him. Now, in these days, they tell you what you can't eat, and they tell you what you should eat. I heard them debating yesterday about vegans, people who only take vegetarian food and so on. If that's the way you are, well, I say to the Lord bless you. I like to have something a little more substantial at times. But there are all kinds of restrictions. Don't take this because it's going to give you that. Don't take that, it's going to give you something else. And so, all kinds of dietary restrictions for physical growth and life. But with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no diets. And the more that we eat of him, and the more that we come to him, and the more we drink of the water of life of him, the more we grow in the grace of God and are complete in him. The second analogy in the Bible is the head and the body. I told you that in the book of Ephesians, the companion book to Colossians, Ephesians presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the head, but mostly focuses on the church as the body. When you come to Colossians, verse 18 of chapter 1, and he is the head of the body, and so Colossians is focusing on the head. Now, the head of our natural body is the command center. And if we didn't have a head, our body wouldn't do very much. Because you have to draw from the command center all the information that keeps the body not lifeless, but filled with vital life. And likewise, in the Church of Jesus Christ, he is the head. And we are saved by grace, and we're put into Christ, and we draw from him all that we need to sustain our spiritual lives here on earth. He is the head, and it tells you there in verse 10 of our chapter, ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. And the third analogy is a well-known one in John chapter 15, the vine and the branches, where Jesus said that he is the true vine and we are the branches. And of course, again, you've got the life connection. And you'll find that 8 times in John chapter 15 that the word abide appears. John 15 and verse number 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And so he goes on dealing here with abiding. Now abiding is to take up residence. And so we take up residence in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that residence, we are complete in him. And the evidence of that is that we bring forth fruit. Because we draw our sap and our sustenance from the true vine. And therefore, we bring forth fruit, as the Lord said, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And so tonight, friends, I have only scratched on the surface here of what it is to be complete in the Lord Jesus. There's not a thing that you or I can add to that. We are complete because our justification is complete. One day our sanctification will be complete. And in God's eyes already it is complete because His plan will be followed. And our glorification, according to Romans 8, is already complete. Although, for as far as we're concerned, it still lies ahead. So we are complete in the Lord Jesus. May God help us to grasp something of what it means to be complete in Him. If you would see God, you've got to see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would know God, you've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you'd be saved by God, you must come to Jesus Christ. And if you'd be happy in your Christian life, you need to rest on this great promise that in Christ we are complete. Complete in Him. Nothing about it. But how many Christians today are trying with a hammer and the saws and all the implements of work to try by the flesh to make themselves better for God. And listening to people who guilt them into doing things. That when you have Christ in your heart, He will teach you aright. And He will also give you the grace to do those things that are well pleasing in His sight. What amazing verses. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come tonight before Thee, and we feel like the Apostle Paul when he said, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, a gift that is so great beyond human comprehension and beyond human description." And again, Lord, as we consider the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness of our gospel privileges in Christ, O God, again we say these things are unspeakable because we have not words in our vocabulary to be able to properly describe the things that we have in the Lord Jesus. O God, we pray today, write into every heart these words, "Ye are complete in Him. Ye are complete in Him." And Father, we pray that Thou would stop us from our vain efforts to try and justify ourselves in the sight of a holy God by the rags of our own righteousness when we are clothed in the spotless robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. O God, apply Thy word to every heart and fill our hearts with joy in the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.